The reading tonight is from Psalm 3. A psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray together.
O God, you are the King of glory, and you have exalted your only Son, Jesus Christ, with great triumph into your kingdom in heaven. We ask you now, do not leave us without comfort, but send us your Holy Spirit to comfort us and to bring us finally into the same place where our Saviour Christ has gone before us, who is alive and reigns with you forever and ever. In Jesus' name, amen. Where do you go under pressure? To whom do you turn when life gets tricky? If you know and trust Jesus, then I'm sure you'll be saying, well, I turn to God. But what do you say when you turn to God? Throughout the church's history, the Psalms have given Christians the words they need to bring their hopes and fears to God, which is why I'm thrilled that we're having this series going through some of the Psalms for the next few weeks. But as you listened to Psalm 3 just now, did you see some of the problems? Just stand up, please, if you have a son called Absalom, who has chased you out of your country, who is trying to steal the throne from you that God has promised you. Please stand up if you have thousands of enemies, or if God has promised to lift your head in military victory. And do you really want to pray for God to smash the teeth of that bully at work? When we read Psalm 3, you can't help but notice that the details don't fit our own lives, do they? Which leaves us the question with, well, who does get to pray Psalm 3? Well, Jesus can. He's great King David's greater son. He's the Lord, the great king of whom David was just a shadow, a trailer of what was to come. And as the perfect man, Jesus not only knew the Psalms, he prayed the Psalms and fulfilled the Psalms. In the Gospels, he repeatedly quotes the Psalms as if they were words that were written finally and ultimately for him. And when we continue reading through the New Testament, that's how the apostles teach the Psalms too. They teach us that the Psalms point to and fulfilled in Christ. And in fact, that shouldn't surprise us, for 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 11. Chapter 1 verse 11 says, the Spirit of Christ inspired the Old Testament, including the Psalms. So who can pray Psalm 3? Well, Jesus could. And you and I can in Christ as well. You see, as Israel's kings and priests led God's people in praise back in the times of the Old Testament, so King Jesus leads his people in praise to his Father nowadays. He leads us in praying the Psalms and in bringing our praises to him. And in fact, when we then pray the Psalms bewusst, explicitly remembering that we are praying them in Christ, we join in Jesus' story, singing Jesus' songs and praying Jesus' prayers as his people in him. So let's look at Psalm 3 together and learn together what it means for us to pray under pressure with Jesus. Our first heading is very simply pressures, verses 1 and 2. pressures. King David is in great trouble. You can see this from the title of the psalm. His son has turned against him, inciting a rebellion. And so David flees from Jerusalem, taking with him just his bodyguard and some of his palace household. But the thing is, even though he's out of the city, the danger still remains. If Absalom's army decide to hunt down David, he's got nowhere to go. He'll be done for. And verses 1 to 2 let us feel something of the pressure he's under. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. Selah. If you're wondering what the word Selah means, no idea. Look, though, there at one word that is repeated. Many. Many are my foes. Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul. David's enemies outnumber him, and they're out to get him. We see here that it's personal. They're rising against him. And it's theological. They deny that he is God's anointed king. They deny that God wants anything to do with him at all. There is no salvation for him in God. David's people and David's family have turned against him. Has David's God turned against him as well? I mean, that's how we often think under pressure, isn't it? We ask ourselves, where's God in all of this? And David certainly has cause to ask that. Because Psalm 3 comes after Psalm 2. And in Psalm 2, God had anointed and crowned his king in verse 6. And then in Psalm 2, verse 8, he had promised to make the nations this king's heritage and inheritance. So how can God keep this promise when David is being chased by his own flesh and blood from his throne? Has God abandoned David? And had God abandoned David's descendant, Jesus? You think David's got it hard here? Think to Jesus' life, born into poverty, born into a world that hates him. Herod tries to kill Jesus as a young baby. Satan tries to take him down again and again and again. The Pharisees conspire to kill him and finally do so. Jesus is the rightful king of the world, the rightful fulfiller and inheritor of Psalm 2. And yet he hangs on a cross, mocked. If you're God's chosen one, if you're the Christ, come down from there and save yourself, people cry out. And it looks like there's no salvation for him in God. King David's greater son, King Jesus, under pressure from birth to death, had God abandoned Jesus? And as the king's people, as those who belong to Christ and are in Christ, you and I know something of this tension, this pressure as well. As we join with Jesus in praying Psalm 3, we know that to follow Christ is to follow him into his battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. If we share in Christ, we share in his sufferings and in his pressures, and his enemies become our enemies. And don't Jesus' enemies love to tell you and me, oh, there's no salvation for you in God? Which Christian doesn't know that voice that sometimes whispers and sometimes shrieks and shouts, God won't help you with that. God doesn't care about that. God won't save you. So what are we to do when the pressure mounts, when we're surrounded by temptations and persecution, when life looks like God has abandoned us and we cry out, oh Lord, how many are my foes? Well, David quickly turns in verses 3 to 4 to God's promises. It's our second heading, promises, verses 3 and 4. If you look at this psalm, you'll see that 6 times David calls God by God's covenant name, the Lord. It's there, for example, in verse 3, but you, O Lord. This is the name by which God had revealed himself to his people. The name which said to his people, I will be your God, come what may. Not even death will separate me from you, and you will be my people. David knows God does not change. God has committed himself, and his commitment will not be broken. And so because David remembers God's promise of being a covenant-keeping God, so he can say in verse 3, but you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, and the lifter of my head. No doubt David's remembering here God's promises in Psalm 2 as well, that God will lift his king's head in victory over the nations. And so David prays God's promises back to him. That's what God gives us promises for, so that we can pray them back to him. As we see there in verse 4, I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. On the run, David is far removed from Jerusalem. It's just dust in his wing mirror. He's far removed from the tabernacle, the place of God's dwelling. And yet David knows God is still committed to living amongst his people. That's why the answer to David's prayer comes from his holy hill, the place in Jerusalem where the tabernacle was. God keeps his promises. And again, as you look here in verses 3 and 4 at David, look past him and see the one for whom this psalm was ultimately written. See Jesus. See Jesus under pressure from beginning to end, trusting his Father's word. Hear Jesus praying from the cross the words of another psalm, into your hands I commit my spirit, trusting that God would be a shield to him and the lifter of his head, even in death. See Jesus as the one who trusted God's promises and turned them into prayers. In fact, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7 says of Jesus this: in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. And on the cross, Jesus cried aloud to the Lord, using words from the Psalms. And in the resurrection, the Father answered him. The Father fulfilled Psalm 3, raised Jesus' head in victory over all his enemies, over all the powers of hell and death, of sin and Satan. Jesus triumphs over them all and secures for you and me, if you're trusting the Lord Jesus, secures for us every single one of God's promises. Every single one of God's promises a Christian can claim as his in Christ. And so as you and I pray Psalm 3 in Christ, we can be sure that David's experience will be our experience, because Christ's experience will be our experience. We can be sure that God will hear us. The Father listens to his Son and all who are in him. You see what David says there in verses 3 and 4, particularly in verse 4. David gives his testimony about prayer. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me. Friends, do you know that is true for every single one of your prayers if you're trusting Christ? I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me. Whether you've seen the answer yet or not, whether the answer was what you wanted or not, I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me. And David here, and with him the Lord Jesus, can be encouragement to us to grow our prayer life. How do you grow your prayer life? By feeding it with God's promises. Fight your fears with God's unchanging character. That's what David does here in this psalm. That's what the Lord Jesus did as he prayed this psalm. And for us in Christ, we can be sure too that God is our shield, our defender. Colossians 3 verse 3 puts it this way with wonderful words: our life is hidden with Christ in God. I was thinking just before the service, I can't remember the guy's name. There was an Australian bank robber around about 100 years ago or so. I'll probably get corrected on the dates. Called Ned, and I've forgotten his surname. Can you help me out? Kelly, thank you. Ned Kelly was a bank robber, and Ned Kelly thought he was being very clever. He made himself some armour so that the police couldn't shoot him. And he was able to rob banks dressed in this metal armour. The bullets just pinged off the metal armour. Unfortunately, or fortunately for justice's sake, Ned hadn't quite thought everything through. He forgot to make armour for his legs. And so there was a final gunfight, and the police got him by shooting out Ned's legs. His armour wasn't enough. Well, is Jesus a big enough shield for you if you're in Christ? Or is part of you still exposed? No, the answer is if you're in Christ, your life is hidden with Christ in God. The devil may shoot at you, but there is not one bit of you that is exposed. If you're in Christ, you are totally shielded in God. And so you and I can do exactly what we did in that opening prayer of confession, and what David does in verse 3. You and I, when confronted with fear, with temptation, with accusation, with guilt, even with death itself, hidden in Christ, you and I can cry out, "But you, O Lord. How many are my foes? Many are rising against me." Verse 3, "But you, O Lord, are a shield about me." If you're visiting us tonight and you don't know Jesus, you are very welcome here. Do you know who shields you? Do you have a shield? Does your shield truly work? Does that which you go to for peace in times of pressure, does it give you true peace? Does it answer you when you cry out to it? Friends, the Bible would have us know that without Christ as our shield, we are utterly defenseless against all the terrors of this world and against the terrors of God's righteous judgment against us for our crimes. The thing is, you and I need Jesus, for he is the only shield against all that would come against us. And as a church family, as we're thinking about these verses, well, friends, we know some of the pressures of following King Jesus, don't we? Well, let's work not to forget his promises. What David would have us know here and what Jesus would have us know from Psalm 3 is that desperate pressures will bring with them divine provision. Desperate pressures will bring divine provision, and we know this from divine promises. So wouldn't it be a wonderful encouragement after this service, when we're gathering for tea and coffee, when we go out for a meal afterwards, talk to someone you're sitting next to or who's drinking coffee next to you. Ask them what is their favourite promise that God has given them in the Bible. Ask them why that's their favourite promise. If you don't yet know any of God's promises, why not learn some? Why not take the next few weeks and learn Psalm 3? Or even just verse 3 of Psalm 3? Because we have God's promises, we can have God's peace. And that's our third point, peace. Peace in verses 5 to 6. I don't know how dangerous you think sleep is. I read a while back that I think just about under 20,000 Americans each year manage to injure themselves in their sleep, on their pillows and on their bedsheets. I mean, how that happens, I don't know. Well, for David, sleep was a truly risky business. For David to go to sleep is to trust that there won't be a nighttime ambush, to trust that no assassin's going to make it into the camp, that Absalom's army won't appear over the hill, that David's bodyguards won't switch sides, that David's God will keep his word. Sleep is a risky business for David. And you'll notice as well that David's circumstances haven't changed in verses 5 and 6. They're just the same as in verse 1. But in verses 5 and 6, we see that David's peace doesn't come from what David can see, but from what God has said. And therefore, verse 5, David says, "I lay down and slept." Wonderful words, aren't they? No sleepless night. No lying awake at 3 in the morning, wondering how on earth will I survive next week. David lies down and sleeps. And you and I know this type of peace isn't normal, because night is when our fears come out to play, isn't it? Night is when our doubts and our worries come to stalk us. Well, David gives the reason for his peace there in verse 5. "I lay down and slept, I woke again, for the Lord sustained me." God gave him this peace, and if God gave David this peace, God can give you and me this peace. And you'll see then in verse 5 and 6 that this peace didn't disappear when David woke up. This wasn't just a wishful thinking type of dream. David says, "I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around." This is the real deal. This is peace that passes all understanding, that isn't bravado and a happy smiley face while you're crumbling inside. This is peace that gives strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. And if you know Jesus' life from the Gospels, you know that that was the peace Jesus enjoyed as well. Jesus walks around doing his ministry, performing his miracles, and knows that not one hand can stop him or arrest him until his hour has come in John's Gospel. Or in Mark's Gospel, as Jesus sleeps on a boat in the middle of a storm, utterly unconcerned, for he knows his Father's promises, and wakes again when the Lord sustains him. And the fact is that as we read verses 5 and 6, these verses take us deeply into Jesus' humanity. A little doctrine of Christ lesson for us. Jesus is truly God and he is truly man. Truly God and truly man. But in Jesus' humanity, Jesus did not avail himself. Jesus did not take advantage of all his powers as God while he was living on earth. Which means all the miracles he did, he didn't just kind of go, ta-ha, chicken, I'm God. No, Jesus did those through the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus wasn't like Superman that just cruises through life above the clouds, which means Jesus lived life like you and I live life. Which means Jesus needed sleep like you and I need sleep. So here's the question. When you read through the Gospels and you see how Jesus had internalized the Psalms, what psalm did Jesus pray the night before Gethsemane? Well, we don't know. Scripture doesn't tell us. But knowing betrayal and death were near, what psalm might Jesus have prayed before he went to sleep for the last time on earth? Again, we don't know. This is speculation. Do with this little bit as you will. I think it's possible, maybe probable, that Jesus prayed Psalm 3. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me, even those who cry, crucify. Well, how then do we pray this as Christians in Christ? Well, you and I can claim the same peace that the Father gave to the Son. We take those fears that come against us in verse 1, those fears that come against us, and in verse 6, and we set against them the Lord who is the shield about us. And then we mock our fears by going to sleep. We mock our fears by telling them that God cares for us, that he will take care of us, that he is our creator and sustainer, and that we can sleep tonight because the world doesn't depend on us, our lives do not depend on us, God's care does not depend on us. And we can know that same peace that Jesus and David knew. David has faced his pressures. David has trusted God's promises. David has experienced God's peace. Finally, in verses 7 to 8, we hear David pray. You can guess what our final heading is. Prayer, verses 7 to 8. And quite possibly verses 7 to 8 give us the content of what David cried out to the Lord in verse 4. And David's prayer is a real shocker, isn't it? I mean, when you read that at first sight, is it right for Christians to pray this? Verse 7. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek, you break the teeth of the wicked. Well, there's much that we could say to this, and we'll be looking more at the question of praying for judgment on enemies in another psalm later in the series. For this instance, notice what David isn't doing. David isn't taking revenge into his own hands like you and I do when we feel we are wronged. David isn't even asking for revenge. David is praying for justice. He's praying for good to flourish and evil to end. He is acknowledging that God will frustrate the plans of all those who have set themselves up against God's anointed king. This is all the more amazing when you realize that those who have arisen against David include members of his own family. Yet if David has to choose between Absalom and God, David chooses God. David's loyalty to his Lord is greater than his loyalty to his family. And so David prays for God to deal with God's enemies, for God to establish perfect peace for his people. And that's why verse 7, with the striking of the cheek and the breaking the teeth of the wicked, comes just before the request in verse 8 for salvation for God's people. because there can't be peace for God's people until the danger, the threat, is removed. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. Selah. And as this tension between God's anointed king and those who would come against him and conspire against him continues and plays out throughout the Old Testament, it grows and grows and grows until we meet Jesus again, the final king, the greatest king. And we see the opposition that Jesus goes through. We see the horrific death. He dies on the cross, where from the cross Jesus calls out to the Father with words from the Psalms for victory and for vindication and for rescue for his people. Because the only way that you and I will truly know God's blessings and his salvation is if all our enemies and all Jesus' enemies are conquered. Salvation can only come to us if Jesus gives himself for us, taking our place, ransoming us from evil, from sin, from rebellion and hell. And the amazing thing is that God answers verse 7 and 8 and says yes. God accepts Jesus' prayer. God accepts Jesus' sacrifice. And at the cross and through the cross, God smites and strikes all of Jesus' spiritual enemies. The wonderful truth is that because of the cross, the devil no longer has any teeth left to bite Christians. He can shout at us, he can seduce us, he can accuse us, but he cannot bite us. He cannot eat us, consume us, for Jesus has defeated him, disarmed him, won us a victory that we cannot lose. And friends, the day is soon coming when Jesus will silence all the devil's seductions, all the devil's accusations, all his threats forever. And you and I will never hear his voice again. David prays, salvation belongs to the Lord. And so we know from the resurrection, our crucified and risen champion now freely gives to his people salvation and life and every single spiritual blessing in him. All are given to us by our gracious and risen King. And so verses 7 and 8, those are the confident cries of victory for the Christian. Those are the confident cries of people who belong to Christ the King, who long for his victory to be spread from shore to shore amongst every people group on this planet and for all of hell's terrors to be banished forever. You and I, when we join with Jesus in praying verse 7, and when we pray with Jesus, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, we're praying for God to come and bring his saving blessings to his people, to bring justice. It's not unloving to pray that. It would be unloving not to pray. That would be unloving for God to let evil remain. And because our God is a God of love, he answers the cry of verses 7 and 8 and brings salvation. Let me give you one final question. What comes after a victory? What comes after a victory? Well, I didn't hear anything then, but I'm just going to hope somebody said the word, a celebration, a meal. Maybe some of you said it, and now you're wishing you said it. Think back to the Exodus. Moses and the elders eat with God after the Exodus. What does Jesus do with his disciples after his resurrection? He eats breakfast with them. Well, the day is soon coming when Christians will feast together with our victorious Saviour at the wedding supper of the Lamb. But what you see there tonight is a little foretaste of what's to come. When you come to the Lord's table tonight, you're sharing in the victory supper of the Lamb. Salvation belongs to the Lord Christ. All his blessings are ours in him. So whatever is pressurizing you this week, whatever it means for you to be part of Christ's people facing his pressures with him, look past those pressures and look to your champion and to what he has provided for you tonight. Come and taste and see that the Lord is good. Come to the meal your champion has provided for you, for his victory is yours. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you have given us this wonderful collection of psalms for us to sing and for us to pray together. Oh, Father, we pray in our series and through this psalm in particular, would you teach us more and more of what it means to belong to great David's greatest son, the Lord Jesus? Would you teach us more of what it means to share both in his sufferings but also in his comforts? And Father, right now we pray that you would absolutely eclipse every knowledge of all the pressures that we feel burden us. Eclipse them with the goodness of Christ and with the certainty of his victory on the cross. For he is our risen Lord and our great champion. In Jesus' name, amen.